Let's get ready to study God's Word. Greetings to one and all. Welcome to another episode of Rightly Divide the Word of Truth. This is Andrew S. Baker, and it's time for another devotional study. Please be sure to visit our podcast page, BibleStudy.ASBZone.com, where you can find links to our Bible study resources, including all of our previous episodes. Before we begin, however, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy, your goodness, your love, for your watch care. We pray, Lord, that you will guide us and protect us, and that you'll help us as we study here, that you will give us wisdom and understanding that we can rightly divide your words of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's study is entitled, It Was of the Lord. In our passage for this study, we actually have two verses. Joshua 11:20 and Judges 4, verse 4, always from the King James Version. Joshua 11:20 says, For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And Judges 14:4 says, But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Okay. It was of the Lord. This is an interesting passage. This is going to be in a series. What I'd like to do this year is pursue some passages that are strange on the surface, but are part of a greater theme of the Bible. A lot of times we see things in isolation and we become perplexed by them, but we always have to look at Scripture in its totality. Not in isolation, because in isolation, we can come to erroneous conclusions. And so there are a number of principles of the Scripture that address this. We encourage you always to go to the key principles of Bible study and look at the studies that we have done on that. But for now, we're going to tackle this phrase, it was of the Lord. This phrase, just as it is there in the King James, shows up in two places. And we read both of those places, Joshua 11:20 and Judges 14:4. We're going to touch on them briefly. We may get into them in more depth at another point, but we're going to touch on them briefly. And we'll deal with Joshua first. Joshua 11:20 is part of a larger set of passages, or a larger set of verses. And I'm going to look at Joshua 11, and let's start at verse 15, okay? We're going to start at verse 15. For context, Joshua 10 is that awesome passage where the sun stands still. And that whole scenario, we often forget, is associated with the Gibeonites who came and tried to trick Joshua so that they wouldn't have to fight them. And once the rest of the Canaanites realized that trickery had taken place, they decided they were going to fight the Gibeonites because the Gibeonites were mighty men. So they figured, no. It's bad enough we were worried about what we were going to do about Joshua. We're going to take out this whole crew. And they decided they were going to fight the Gibeonites. But now Gibeon sends a note to Israel saying, hey, we've just made a treaty with you guys. Come and help us. And so they did, right? They did help them because in verse 8 of chapter 10 of Joshua, it says, And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Now, the Lord had promised them the land of Canaan, and he had promised that he would get rid of the Canaanites because the Canaanites had their probation closed. The Canaanites were occupying that land since the time of Abraham, and they had done great wickedness. If you go all the way back to the story of what Ham and Canaan, his son, did in relation to Noah, Ham's father. We see that there was a lot of chaos that took place, and the Lord promised that the Canaanites, who were wicked exceedingly, would have their time to repent, but if they did not do it, they were going to be driven out. And again, the reason we're going through all this history is to remind ourselves that when we look at Scripture, verses here and there are not isolated. They are woven together as part of a large theme. Here we are in Joshua. In Joshua 10, there's this whole battle with all of the kings of the Canaanites who gather against the Gibeonites who have aligned themselves with Joshua in an attempt not to be destroyed. And they're coming to destroy the Gibeonites. Joshua's coming to help his new allies, even though it was trickery that got them into that relationship. The Israelites made a mistake by not seeking counsel of the Lord first, so they end up in this unfavorable, semi-unfavorable alliance. But they're going to honor it, because they did make the promise by God that they would honor it before they sought counsel of God. So that's a lesson for us. We have to be careful. And we've done a study on this, more so on the true wisdom side. Okay. So now that they have that problem going on, right? And Joshua's going to fight them, but it's in order to get from where they were to where the Gibeonites were and to conduct this fight, they needed more time, hence the prayer for the sun to stand still. And they destroyed those five kings that had come against Gibeon. And they continued the destruction of the Canaanites because that's what they were supposed to do. Okay, that's all throughout Joshua chapter 10. So now in Joshua chapter 11, another set of kings decide, in northern Canaan, decide, whoa, we've got to go out and deal with them ahead of time. And so in Joshua 11 verse 6, the Lord says to Joshua, be not afraid of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hoof their horses and burn their chariots with fire, right? So again, the Lord is like, I'm the one giving you victory. You don't need any horses. You don't need any chariots. Don't keep theirs. You're going to take those. You're going to hamstring their horses so that the horses can just do regular work and no one will be tempted to use them in battle, and you will destroy their chariots. Okay, so Joshua goes forward to do that. And verse 8 says, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. So now we go through all of this. Verse 15 says, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua is fighting the folks. In verse 18, it says, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon, all other they took in battle. And then we get our verse. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. Okay. Why did the Lord harden their hearts? How did the Lord harden their hearts? We also did a podcast on the Lord hardening the hearts, because the most pronounced passage that contains that is the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, in his long conflict with Moses that led to the 10 plagues falling upon Egypt. The Lord hardening the heart of any person is really the Lord removing his Holy Spirit from that person. As that person commits themselves to the path that they're on, the Lord withdraws himself from that person. And as the Holy Spirit withdraws from that person's ability to discern right from wrong, that person's ability to have a check on their evil propensities, that person's desire to do good and any leanings toward good dissipates until it is gone. Okay? So, sure, God is taking an action that ultimately leads to a person just giving themselves up to evil, but God is taking that action as a result of the person persistently resisting the Holy Spirit to pursue evil, right? This is what Paul talks about in Romans, where he says, God leaves them. They give themselves up to this kind of a thing. So it is God who provides the restraining force against evil. And when you persist in evil and you pretty much say, no, I know what I'm doing and I want to do it. And the Lord backs away slowly, slowly, but consistently, because you persist consistently, then eventually you end up in that spot. So the Lord hardening the heart here, or in this case, it was of the Lord. The Lord had said that if they did not repent within the probationary time, that they were going to be destroyed. That's what he had said. He promised it to Abraham, and that's how he could commit to Abraham that land, because he knew they were not going to do it, but he gave them the time period in which to do it, right? So he said, look, they've got 400 years to get their act together as a nation. We do know that there were individual Canaanites who repented and who aligned themselves with Israel. The Gibeonites did it by duplicity, but there were other individual Canaanites who did so more directly, right? For instance, when you look at the situation where David numbered the people and shouldn't, he ends up going to a Jebusite to buy of him the land. That Jebusite is living within the boundaries of Israel and is clearly cooperating and living like otherwise like an Israelite. So even though the probationary time closed on the nations of the Canaanites, it did not close on every individual Canaanite, right? Rahab and her family are Canaanites. And yet they made a choice to be on the side of God that prevented them from dying in the destruction of Jericho. Okay, so we always want to make that clear. Even when God pronounces judgment against a nation, individuals still get to make their own individual choice with their individual consequences for or against God. So here we have the Lord hardened their hearts. The Lord backed away, or it could be said, the Lord failed to soften their hearts. They were stubborn. And the Lord's like, okay, you want to be stubborn? I'm not executing any power to undo your stubbornness. You want to be stubborn? Go right ahead. Because at the end of the day, I told you that you had a probationary period. You insist on pursuing this course of destruction. I have no desire in the death of the wicked, but you want to do it. I'll just stand over here. And so the Lord hardened their hearts by not softening their hearts. It was of the Lord. The other lesson we need to learn, we see a similar situation in Judges chapter 4 dealing with Samson. And that one is going to take a little bit, we'll touch on it right now. That one is going to take, was going to be a little bit more involved, okay? Because the backstory with Samson is also interesting. It's one thing to talk about the Canaanites who were clearly outside of God's will and he left them up to destruction. But the situation with Samson is interesting in that he is sometimes sort of in God's will. And God leverages him for his glory anyway, even when Samson isn't doing everything that Samson should be doing. And too often we look at these stories and the conclusion we have is, well, as long as God's will gets worked out in the end, it doesn't matter what I do. And that's not a lesson that we should learn from that story, because you need to pay attention to how Samson ends up to understand that you can hurt yourself significantly in a process where God's will still gets done. Okay? Because you chose to be on the wrong side of that throughout the process. So in Samson's case, Samson ends up okay, and the only reason we can be really sure that that's so is because he is mentioned directly by Paul in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11. But Balaam, as another example, is someone who ultimately is key to executing the will of God and providing prophecy that God desired to be provided. But his choice leads to his destruction eternally. We can see that in the passages that are mentioned about him. He prophesies his ultimate destruction as part of that prophecy, which should have been a deterrent, but was not, unfortunately. He is killed, and it's mentioned specifically that he is killed in battle in Numbers 30 or 31. And on top of everything else, he's mentioned very negatively in the New Testament in several places, including by Christ himself in the revelation given to John. So we know, definitively, that Balaam ends up in the wrong place. God's will was still done along the way, but Balaam's choice means that he did not profit from it. So we want to be careful with the lessons we pull from this. The fact that Samson is asking for something that's not appropriate in Judges 14, right? In Judges 14, let's read the first few verses. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman of Timnath, the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me. Now here's this verse, this key verse in the, what? Say that again. Here's a key verse. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Okay, here's the thing. So this verse seems to imply that it was God's plan that an occasion be made against the Philistines. Therefore, what Samson was asking for was okay. But we should not conclude the therefore portion of what I just said. The reason we shouldn't conclude it is twofold. The parents are speaking doctrinally sound stuff. They're like, we're not supposed to be intermarrying with the Philistines. Surely there's someone in Israel that you could marry. That's the first thing. Secondly, the Lord, we are told, the narrator is telling us that the Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines. But he's not telling the parents, and he doesn't tell Samson. Right? And we know this, we can see this as the story plays out, because Samson never remains married with that woman. That marriage never lasts. So you would then have to conclude that not only was God leveraging this marriage, well, I want to say leveraging is actually an okay word here, and I'll come back to that. What we don't want to say is that God desired this marriage only to not have it be consummated properly or to have the right duration. God sought an occasion against the Philistines because Samson's entire purpose was to be a deliverer of Israel from the Philistines who had dominion over them. That's what we're told or reminded in this verse, because we're told it elsewhere too. We're reminded in this verse that the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Samson's birth was prophesied to begin to remove that dominion. But Samson's cozying up to them. And so the Lord is like, okay, you're going to pursue this path. You keep operating with the Philistines in a way that's not the way I want to operate. Don't worry, I'm going to leverage this. I'm going to take advantage of this situation and create a problem. Okay, that forces you to do the things I need you to do, because you're going to go down and try to have this relationship, which you shouldn't be having. And I'm going to remove restraint from people. I'm not going to interfere with certain, you know, people are trying to get you and your family. I'm not going to interfere with it. I'm going to back away. And because of that, they're going to succeed in the following ways. And because of that, that's going to create a conflict that you have to deal with. And then you're going to do what I need you to do in the deliverance job and not in these other side jobs. The lesson that we want to definitely pick up when we look at "For it was of the Lord," we need to realize that sometimes conflict comes to us because of one of two things. That's what these two verses, these two passages teach us. In the case of Joshua, the conflict came to Israel because they were operating in the fear of God. They were operating the way that they were supposed to. And this conflict was designed to produce and to provide them with what God had promised them. So some of the conflict that you face is not always bad in and of itself. It's conflict that was prophesied that is necessary for your spiritual growth. Don't always be ready to run from conflict. But you need to know when your conflict is of the Lord because you are in the Lord's will versus of the Lord because you're not in the Lord's will and that conflict will get you into his will. You need to understand that's the difference between Joshua's conflict and Samson's conflict. Joshua is in the will of God. You see how many times the Bible made mention of the fact that Joshua is doing all the things that the Lord told him through Moses. He didn't fail in any area. That's what the Bible tells us. So we look at Joshua's conflict and we realize, Joshua's doing what he's supposed to. This conflict that comes at him is okay. The Lord will use it to not only God's glory, but Joshua's glory, as it turns out. In Samson's case, the Lord is going to leverage the situation that Samson is working towards. But Samson is not in harmony with God's will because his parents speak truth. What his parents say is biblical. What Samson says is selfish. They say, why aren't you marrying according to the laws of the Lord? And he's saying, I like her, so I'm going to marry her. Right? That's not biblical. There's no biblical basis for his position. His parents understand that, but the Lord is going to leverage it anyway. So when we see certain things written, it was of the Lord, we have to be careful how we decide to extrapolate that. Okay? God is going to leverage Samson's foolishness to God's glory, but Samson needs to get it together or Samson's going to have problems. Joshua, being in the will of God, God is leveraging everything to his glory and to Joshua's. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. Pay attention to the fact that in these sets of passages, God distinctly speaks to Joshua. So in addition to the narration that we get God's words to Joshua confirming that Joshua is in the will of God. In the case of Samson, we get the narration, but we get no definitive support from God directly to Samson. So it is not safe to conclude that the course Samson has chosen is a course designed by God. It is simply a course that is being leveraged by God. God is making lemonade out of some very bad lemons that Samson is producing. May we not run from conflict that is in the will of God, but also make sure that we're always operating in the will of God so that we can know that the conflict that comes is not because God has to turn things to his will, but because we are already operating in his will. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your goodness and your love. We thank you for the opportunity to do these studies. We pray, Lord, that we will learn the lessons here, dig into them, and pursue them, that we will recognize that we can't just do anything and call it your will, even if you know how to make your will be manifest despite our cooperation and obedience. Help us to seek to have your will done through our obedience and cooperation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. Remember, you can find Rightly Divide the Word of Truth on Spotify or wherever you normally obtain your podcasts. Please feel free to contact us via email at BibleQuestions@ASBZone.com. Whether you have questions, comments, or concerns, we look forward to hearing from you. If you're finding this channel to be a blessing, please take the time to share our page with others and always keep our ministry in your prayers. Until we meet again next time, may God richly bless you as you prayerfully study His Word.